Welcome to Good News in the Morning, a program of words and music, bringing a Christian message of hope and encouragement to those who are looking for an intelligent, meaningful, and spirited approach to faith and to life.
Today, I choose to follow you. Today, I choose to give my yes to you. Today, I choose to hear your voice and live. Today, I choose to follow you.
Good morning. You're listening to CFRA Radio, and the show is Good News in the Morning. It's put on by Good News Christian Ministries, P.O. Box 184, Rideau Ferry, Ontario, K0G1W0, and nobody can remember all that stuff. So listen, just Google Good News Christian Ministry, and you'll find the webpage. There's all sorts of great info there. Check it out. My name is George Sinclair. I'm the pastor at Church of the Messiah here in Ottawa, and it is my great privilege and honor to be able to open the Bible with you today and tell you about Jesus. So if you're not driving or anything like that, if you're at home, get your Bible out, because we're going to be looking at the Bible. In fact, we're going to be looking at Romans 16. And just before we do that, we're going to listen to some music. But first, listen, we desperately need your support. And the main way you can support us is to pray for us, then pray for us, then pray for us, then pray for us again. Please make us part of your daily prayer. And because, you know, unless God touches hearts, I'm just, you know, just talking. And so pray for us and pray that the money will come in, that this show can continue to go on. And if God has blessed you with some financial resources that you can contribute to that, then go to the webpage and look into sponsoring a show or contributing to keeping it on the air. Listen, as we're getting ready to get into the show, we're going to listen to a great local Christian singer-songwriter, Amy Dagenais, sing Great to Know.
Little that I must give, compared to
Hello again. You're still listening to CFRA Radio. The show is still Good News in the Morning, put on by Good News Christian Ministry. And Google us to find out more about that. And I'm George St. Clair, pastor at Church of the Messiah here in Ottawa. And, you know, listen, I'm going to be honest with you folks. I don't want you to think I'm like really, really super spiritual or anything. I do try to read my Bible every day. And but I have to confess there's some parts of the Bible that my eyes skim over pretty quickly. You know, when it comes to long lists of names or something like that, my eyes skim over it pretty quickly. And actually what I'm going to do today is we're going to look at Romans 16. It's one of those parts of the Bible that probably most of us North Americans, when we read the Bible, if we come to it, we skip over big parts of it pretty quickly. And we're going to look at it today because it actually has some really important lessons for us here. So here it is, Romans 16. It's the end of the book of Romans, and it begins like this. I commend to you our sister Phoebe, a servant, and some of your Bibles might say a deaconess. And I'm going to talk about that in a second, of the church of Sencre, that you may welcome her in the Lord in a way worthy of the saints and help her in whatever she may need from you, for she has been a patron of many and of myself as well. So here's the first thing. Phoebe is a woman of substance and importance. Paul is probably writing this letter from Corinth. She's a patron of the church. That means that there's probably a local church that meets in her house. She's wealthy, but she's not just wealthy. She's a person of substance and importance, and she's probably the one who's brought this letter. They didn't have mail service like we do now in Canada or email and stuff. She's probably the one who's actually brought the letter to Rome, and he's commending her and commending her as an important Christian, a woman of substance and importance. And here's the big thing. There's a big, big scholarly debate on whether you should say that she's a servant or whether she's a deaconess. And here's my first point, you know, because probably the debate about that's almost unanswerable, you know, but because it can be translated either way. But here's the first point, and it's actually a really important thing about our hearts. Human beings love titles. God loves right action. Human beings love titles. God loves right action. You know, the fact of the matter is that whether she's a deaconess or a servant, she's a servant leader, right? All Christian leadership is servant leadership. And as we're going to see as we get deeper into this text, there's a call for all Christians to be self-effacing. In other words, not to point to themselves, but to point to the Lord, to point to Jesus, to point to God, to be self-effacing. And, you know, I'm from a tradition that loves titles. I mean, technically, I'm the Reverend Canon George St. Clair, Rector of Church of the Messiah, Principal of Ryle Seminary, and I could add a few other things after that, you know. But listen, I go to a coffee shop and tell them that I'm the, you know, the Reverend Canon George St. Clair, and they'll still say it's going to be the same price to buy the coffee. Like, it doesn't really make a big difference. And what doesn't really matter, all sorts of people in churches are just like people in the world. They love titles. And they'd rather not actually do the right thing, but they'd love to have the title. And right off the bat, a lot of what's motivating – not all of it, but some of what motivates these debates when we come to the Bible is it's revelatory of our heart. And just remember this. God, human beings love titles. God doesn't care about titles. God loves right action. And so let's continue reading. and let's continue reading on. Verses 3 to 5. We're going to pause at 5 because there's sort of another important heart lesson there, actually. There's basically, you know, behind all these names, there's some really important heart lessons. Like, who are we in the center of who we are? Who are we before God? Okay? God looks at us. God looks at us in terms of our heart before him. And here's the next part. Greet Prisca and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus, who risked their necks for my life, to whom not only I give thanks, but all the churches of the pagans give thanks as well. Greet also the church in their house. Greet my beloved Epaphras, who was the first convert to Christ in Asia. And just sort of pause right there because it's sort of more interesting about Prisca and Aquila. So here's the thing about Prisca and Aquila. Prisca is a woman. Aquila is her husband. It's significant. Paul uses her like sort of affectionate name. It's significant that he puts her in first. It's significant that they're important people in the church. It's significant that, and you look in the rest of the Bible, that they teach Christians, that Apollos, an important early Christian, is taught by Prisca and Aquila together. Now, here's the thing. You might be saying, George is going to start talking about women in leadership and ordination of women. I'm not going to talk about this at all. I mean, it's very, very – you know, that's a complicated topic. I have opinions on it. I have things that I believe the Bible has to say about the thing. There can be sort of no debate that both men and women are called to have ministries and to minister, and how that fits in with what you can do and what you can't do and ordination, et cetera. That's a bit of a more complicated topic. But here's the point that I want to get at. The thing that just drives me nuts, and this is true even in a lot of evangelical churches, is that whenever this is talked about, what they don't actually talk – we don't actually talk about the Bible anymore. Like, that's what drives me nuts, that it's not that people search the scriptures and they don't say, how does Romans 16 fit in with Titus 1 or 1 Timothy 2 or 1 Timothy 3, and how can we read the Bible in a consistent way that takes into account, you know, all of these different texts? How does it take into account, you know, Ephesians 4 and Galatians 3 and – you know, people increasingly in churches, even in evangelical churches, they don't talk about that. They talk about social trends. They talk about what men want or what women want. And here's the thing. A lot of our churches now are afraid of the Bible. They're afraid to search the scriptures. So my call to you is this. I'm not going to go any further on this other than to just say, here's – for those of you who are Christians who are listening, don't be afraid of the Bible, okay? Don't be afraid of it. Seek the scriptures. Seek to hear not just what one verse in the Bible says, but seek to know the whole counsel of God, all of the Bible passages, and seek to read them in a way which is consistent, because the whole Bible is the product of the one God who's the ultimate author. The words that are there are ultimately the words. He's chosen different ways to do it, but at the end of the day, the words that are there are the words that he wants to have there. He speaks to instruct us for our good. And be willing to be countercultural. Be willing to come to the point in time to say that, you know what, I think the Bible says something here that Canadian culture disagrees with. And then the choice before us is, would we rather be a Canadian or would we rather listen to the Bible? I mean, that's the thing before us, okay? So I've spent more time on that than I planned, but it's a really important thing. It just really increasingly frustrates me how on a whole range of issues, people don't actually search the scriptures anymore. So I just want to encourage you, don't be afraid of the Bible, search the scriptures. Now, the next thing I'm going to read, I'm going to go back and read the last bit of verse 5, and I'm just going to read down to, I guess, maybe around verse 11, and I'm just going to read it. It's a long list of names, but what's going to be significant here about this is that the list I'm going to read, the list includes people who are Jewish who become Christians, includes people who were pagans who become Christians, it includes men, it includes women, it includes rich people, it includes poor people, it includes, say, slaves and free people. And it includes people who are probably Greek, people who are probably Roman, people who are probably from outside of the Roman Empire. It includes a wide range of people. And that's – I'm not going to – you know, if I wanted to, I could go into each of the names and say, yeah, this is a man, this is a woman, this is a slave, this is a slave, a free person, et cetera. You know, they're probably from Greece, they're probably from Rome, you know, et cetera, et cetera. But here's the thing. There is only one gospel from the one true God to every person and every people group. There's only one gospel from the one true God to every person and every people group. Some of you might remember that the book of Romans is written in such a way that in verses 16 and 17 of chapter 1, basically the whole message of the book is given. The rest of the book is going to unpack what this means and the implications of its truth. And that is, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. Hear that again. I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it, that's the news of Jesus, of his death upon the cross, his death as the one who bears our sin, the one who bears the punishment our sin deserves, the one who's going to clothe us with his righteous standing before the Father, the one who takes our doom upon us and gives us his destiny. It is, that is the gospel, and it is the power of God for salvation. It's not just another message. It is a message that when we hear, speak the message and we receive the message, we're not just hearing words. We're actually having God's power come into our lives to reconcile us to Him, to make us right with Him. And we receive it by faith. And there isn't a gospel for the Muslims and a gospel for Hindus and a gospel for Buddhists and a gospel for white people and a gospel for black people and a gospel for women and a gospel for men. There's just one gospel. There's one gospel for every – from the one true God to every person in every people group. Now, obviously, you know, when you're, if you're sharing the gospel with different people, you might want to use some different analogies. You might want to use a different – image or example. If you're talking to somebody who's very poor, then if you're talking to somebody who's quite well off, to somebody who doesn't have a good education and someone who has a, you know, a superb education, you might use different analogies and different examples and different things that you're trying to do to try to bring the gospel, make it clear to them. But there's ultimately just one gospel from one God, the true God, to every person in every people group. It's a very, very important person. So let's just listen to these names, and we're going to stop at verse 11. We could keep going farther, but you know, we get to 11, and I'm going to stop at one particular point, let's get going. Verse 5 again. Greet Prisca and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus, who risked their necks for my life, to whom not only I give thanks, but all the churches of the Gentiles, or the pagans, give thanks as well. Greet also the church in their house. Greet my beloved Epaphroditus, who was the first convert to Christ in Asia. Greet Mary, who has worked hard for you. Greet Andronicus and Junia, my kinsmen. And by kinsmen there, Andronicus is a man, Junia is a woman. And my fellow prisoners, they are well known to the apostles, and they were in Christ before me. Greet Ampliatus, my beloved in the Lord. Greet Urbanus, our fellow worker in Christ, and my beloved Stachys. Greet Apelles, who is approved of in Christ. Greet those who belong, and this is sort of significant, not greet Aristobulus, but greet to those who belong to the family of Aristobulus. Greet my kinsman Herodian. Greet those in the Lord who belong to the family of Narcissus. Once again, don't greet Narcissus, but greet those who are in the family of Narcissus. And we just sort of want to pause there for a second because it's a very, very good translation. The problem is that there's a bit of a social context there that we're not entirely – it's not as obvious in the English word. When Paul is speaking to the family of Aristobulus and Herodian, he's probably speaking to their slaves. So basically Herodian and the other fellow, they're non-Christians. They're pagans. They are wealthy. And they are wealthy enough to have many slaves. And what seems to be the case is that the church in Rome, on one hand, the church is Rome is how you refer to all the Christians and all the house churches in Rome. But the church of Rome is not just one thing in a sense, but it's also made up of a whole pile of house churches. And probably what's going on here is that Paul is greeting two house churches made up of slaves who belong to a pagan master. This is really actually very, very interesting. Some of the other names, as I said, we could go through. In fact, about half of the names in Romans 16 are slave names. At this time period, names had far more significance than, you know, for us, many of us Canadians, names don't particularly mean anything. You know, I don't know. I mean, I'm named after my dad, right? My middle name is after my mom's dad. And, you know, beyond that, you know, the names don't particularly have – my parents didn't say, what does the George mean or what does it signify? They just wanted to name me after my dad. But in the ancient world, the names can tell you what your social status is. But here's the particular thing is that – as we're going to see in a moment, that Paul greets, there's the church in Rome, and it's just one church. They're all equally Christians. They're all equally called to meet together, to pray, to remember what Jesus has done for them on the cross, to read the scriptures, to understand the scriptures, and to seek to make a difference for the glory of God. They're all to do that equally. And here we have churches made up of slaves. I mean, their freedom is limited. They might have a very, very hard time maybe going. Their master just wouldn't give them permission to go and meet with others. But it's very, very, very interesting that this is the case. And here's the point. God desires to use every person gripped by the gospel to make a powerful difference in the world for His glory. God desires to use every person gripped by the gospel to make a powerful difference in the world for his glory. And that's what we see here. He doesn't say, well, I guess I'm not going to say anything about this slave church because obviously they belong to a pagan master. There's not much they can do. No, that's not what goes on as well. This letter is written for them too. All of the book of Romans, all of the reminder about the gospel, all of his teaching, it's for all of the people, all of the churches, men and women, slave and free, rich and poor, that make up the church. And here's the other thing, by this very, very, very subtle message but important message. And, you know, to Christian shame, it wasn't recognized by all Christians right away. But here's this powerful thing. This is a powerfully egalitarian message. Like if you combine this with Genesis 1 and Genesis 2 and other things in the Bible about the dignity of the human being and how human beings are made in God's image, where we are image bearers of God, and how all human beings are equally fallen and all human beings equally need to be saved. Just because you're rich doesn't mean you need to come to or be reconciled to God. Rich people and poor people alike need to be reconciled to God, and only God can do this through his son Jesus. But human beings, this fundamental dignity of being able to be reconciled to God and make a difference for God's glory, this is in a sense, a healthy virus that in the end of the day undermines slavery. At the end of the day, it undermines racism. At the end of the day, it undermines class warfare and a whole pile of other types of stuff whereby human beings think that they are superior to others and can mistreat them just because of the color of their skin or their educational level or their ethnicity or their accent or whatever. The Bible, read from the perspective of the biblical gospel, is God's gift of an unendingly healthy virus for every society and people group. I'll say that again. The Bible, read from the perspective of the biblical gospel, is God's gift of an unendingly healthy virus for every society and every people group. That's a really important thing. Now, I'm going to run out of time in a moment. So I just want to skip to the last couple of verses of Romans 16, beginning at verse 25. Now to him, this is how the letter ends. Now to him who is able to strengthen you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery that was kept for long ages but has now been disclosed and through the prophetic writings has been made known to all nations, all people groups, that should say, according to the command of the eternal God to bring about the obedience of faith, to the only wise God be glory forever through Jesus Christ. Amen. So here's two very important things. The first is that God's grace grows in me the self-possession to be self-effacing in serving to the glory of God. You know, God's grace grows, you know, that's what he says, that the gospel, it's the gospel that strengthens us. It says we're gripped by the gospel, and as the gospel grips us, and then we are gripped by the scriptures, it gives us a strength. It gives us a self-possession so that we don't have to boast about ourselves. That's how the gospel should work, so that we don't have to boast of ourselves or seek just titles and privilege and power, but that if we have privilege and power, and whatever gifts we have, it's to be used in a self-effacing way, right? To give glory to God, to give glory to God forever and ever through Jesus Christ. And so God's grace grows in me the self-possession to be self-effacing in serving to the glory of God. As the gospel grips me, that's what it does. Friends, has the gospel gripped you? Have you given your life to the gospel? I mean, the Christian life begins by saying to Jesus, Jesus, I want to be reconciled to God. I believe that you, by your death and resurrection, that you are the power of God to reconcile me to God. And I give my life to you, Jesus. I trust you to be my Savior. I want you to be the Lord of my life. I thank you that you will never – and my Savior, and that you'll never let me go. And then the Christian life, we grow by becoming disciples of Jesus, gripped by the gospel. And as we're gripped by the gospel, if we're really gripped by the gospel, we begin to live for God's glory. I've put some of this and the message of Romans 16 in a prayer. And if you go to the webpage, you can read the prayer if you're interested. Remember, if you go to Good News Christian Ministries, just Google it and go to it. You can find this sermon and lots of other resources, and, you know, how to support us in prayer and other ways. And you can find this prayer. Heavenly Father, please make me a disciple of Jesus, gripped by the gospel, who so reads your word written – that's the Bible – who so reads your word written that my mind conforms to your pattern of sound teaching, and serve you with self-effacing joy in the power of the Holy Spirit, to make a difference in the world for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. That's a prayer that tries to capture this. Heavenly Father, please make me a disciple of Jesus, gripped by the gospel, who so reads your word written that my mind conforms to your pattern of sound teaching, and I will serve you with self-effacing, and I can serve you with self-effacing joy in the power of the Holy Spirit to make a difference in the world for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Friends, brothers and sisters, listeners, that's my prayer for you. We're going to finish today by listening to Robin Marks sing an old hymn, beautiful old hymn, My Song is Love Unknown. God bless.
Good News in the Morning is produced in the studios of News Talk Radio 580 CFRA.